Welcome to the Life Church St. Peter's Message of the Week. We hope you're encouraged by today's message and encounter God's heart through it. To find out more about us, visit lifechurchstpeters.com.
My name is Tom Kyle, and I'm going to be up front for a few minutes. I know. My beautiful wife, Randy, is in the front row with me, and we have the privilege of serving this community in this community, and we are thrilled to be here. We're excited to be here. I've been on a series for the last few weeks, probably even the last few months, and I'm really excited about what the Lord's put on my heart to share this morning. Last week, we kind of did a change right in the middle, and this morning at 4 a.m., we did another change. So I need to be listening more during the week. It would be helpful for me. I just want to mention two quick things. Where's Mark Levesque? There he is. Tomorrow night, we have a healing workshop, 7 p.m. right here. Don't raise your hand, but if you are struggling in your health, in your body, in your mind, you just haven't had a breakthrough yet, we want to invite you to come tomorrow night to a healing workshop. We've had loads of people set free, healed, delivered, and it's going to be 7 p.m. tomorrow night. And maybe you're like a lot of different people, and you've been prayed for 243 times. What if it was 244 and you got healed? And it's that persistent prayer. And somebody earlier was referencing about asking and don't give up. It's that, and it's the parable where Jesus spoke about the persistent widow. What if it was 244 and your life was changed? It's worth it. So tomorrow night, 7 p.m. Also, this Thursday night, we have a teaching night, Kingdom Life, 7 p.m. here. I want to encourage you. If you can't make it personally in attendance, we do live stream it. We want to invite you to participate in it. The Bible is important. We believe the Bible. It is a plumb line. It's kind of a skeleton for everything that we do, say, and believe in life. Everything about our culture wants to have an opinion, wants to say what's right and wrong, what's the truth, what's not the truth, that's my truth. Well, we believe in the truth of the Word of God. And it is a plumb line. It is our guide. It's our lighthouse. I won't go into what a lighthouse is, but it keeps us from the rocks in life, keeps us from being destroyed in life by making poor decisions. I just remember seeing these graduates up here. I became a follower of Jesus the summer after high school, and I was just so confused, so messed up, so traumatized by life. I had really done good at making a mess of myself. So I became a Jesus follower at 18, and I just devoured the Bible because I didn't know about Jesus walking on water. I didn't know about Jesus turning water into wine. I knew nothing. It was just, I was a total blank, white sheet. It wasn't a total blank, but I knew some stuff. But I didn't know anything about the Bible. And so just, especially for the 129 group, get in the Bible and see what God's opinion is. It's relevant, it's current, it's now, and it will help you from making disastrous decisions and asking the wrong questions. This will answer many of the questions before you even get there. Be like, oh, that's how I should live. Oh, that's right. That's what God thinks. And as JC, where's JC? Buddy, you're amazing. Love you and your family. It's so funny when you see somebody and then you see kind of like a gift become made apparent. You know, he's been in the church for I don't know how long and somebody never bothered to have him come up front, you know. And then finally I did. And it's such a blessing to see the gift of God, the treasure of God that's inside of you. But anyway, there's safety in numbers. That's where I was going to go with the 129. There is safety in numbers. And it's a privilege to be part of a family that loves Jesus and believes in you. Maybe you are like me or are like me. I didn't even believe in myself. But I had people around me that did. And it made all the difference in my life. It's just having a family that says, Tom, you're not a loser, you're not a derelict, you're not a goofball. Walk with God, and God will do amazing things in your life. And it's true. And that's what family, that's what, and the series we're on about family, that's what family does, is it lifts people up who are struggling and might be casualties in life without family. It's everything. And that's why the Lord says, and in the Bible, he puts the single in family. He puts the lonely in family. There's power in it. So this morning, I do want to continue on about healthy family. And I just want to touch on fathering this morning. We had Father's Day. My wife and I were in England. I think, was it June 12th was Father's Day? 15th? 18th? It was recently, I know. It was very recent. And I was, we were speaking to this church in Bath, England, about Father's Day, and I said, you know, I don't understand at times why we even celebrate Father's Day. Because with Mother's Day, it's like a week-long event leading up to it. All the kids are like, Mom, what's Mom want? What's Mom want? You know, and then there's the post-Mother's Day week, and it's all, oh, Mom, we so love you. And then there's Father's Day, and it's like, are we going to celebrate Father's Day? Yeah, let's do Father's Day. You want to do Father's Day? Sure. And it doesn't bother me, so I don't mention it. You know, just not a problem, flesh wound. But in fact, we're celebrating Father's Day tonight, aren't we? It's going to be Father's Night tonight for the Kyle family as we celebrate Randy's birthday the same night. It was kind of like, hey, you want to do Randy's birthday? Yeah. Hey, we can do Father's Day too, can't we? It's all good. But it's so funny. Randy and I have the privilege of meeting different people and doing a little bit of traveling. And it's been highlighted to me over the last few months how many men in particular, but women, but how many men in particular in life are looking for fathers in their life. Time after time after time. Meeting men who were 20, 65, 35, who never had a father figure, a healthy father in their life. And it just seems like in society there's something's unmoored, something's unchanged, something's just floating around in society with people who never had a father. Didn't have a father figure. That steadying influence, that man in their life that just brought a calm, a safety. And even as I was reading the Bible, I just was reading this week in 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul wrote to a young man. And this is not fact. It's just my musings, this next thing I'm going to say. But in 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul the apostle, amazing man of God, wrote to Timothy, and he said this: I am reminded of your sincere faith, speaking to Timothy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. And as I'm reading, I'm like, where's Grandpa? Where's Dad? We don't know anything. I don't know anything about Timothy's background. I don't know if he was an orphan, abandoned. I don't know if his dad died in a accident somewhere. I have no idea. So two thoughts struck me: is the power of a believing mom, the power of grandparents in a grandkid's life. This man was amazing. And yet as I look at him, I think, where's the male figures in your life? And again, I'm just musing. This is my musings. The Bible doesn't necessarily talk about this. But then as I just started, you know, just some research on it, I looked into 1 Timothy 1:2. So Paul writing to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, and it says this: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true son in the faith. Here's an older man, seems to have invested his time and energy and resource in a younger man who's obviously not his real son, not blood, not DNA son. But here you have an older man who's invested into somebody, a young man, who maybe
needed a stabilizing voice, a stabilizing man in his world. 1 Timothy 1:18. You may not have this verse. It's okay, Deacon. 1 Timothy 1:18. Timothy, this is Paul again writing to Timothy. Timothy, my son, I am giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them, you may fight the battle well. I am convinced of the need of godly men in the culture today. That doesn't diminish, it doesn't dismiss, it doesn't in any way dilute the power of a praying mother. Is that Stormy O'Martian who wrote that book, The Power of Praying Mother? It doesn't dilute or diminish it at all. We need both. We absolutely need both. But I'm amazed in society at the lack of strong, godly men who will stand up for truth and stand up against the waves and winds that want to blow across the church and blow across truth and blow across what God says. And I stand up and I look, where are the men to stand up and say, this is what God says? Not arrogant, not dictators, not autocrats, not bullies, just a godly man to stand up and say, this is the way. This is what God says. I know what culture says. I know what society says. But this is what the Word of God says. And as a man, to be able to stand up as a mooring. I have multiple other scriptures here of Paul, a father in the faith, standing with young men, helping them be the men of God they're called to be. I'm so blessed. And yet, as my wife and I venture out and we talk to different people, we have the privilege of meeting with different people, I'm surprised how many people are still in life, regardless of age, still looking for a father. A lack. Now, if you've been in this church for a little while, I've told many different stories about my dad. My dad's gone on to be with the Lord. He's been gone for 6-7 years now. And I had a great dad. I had an amazing dad. He was not a follower of Jesus until very, very, very late in his life, well into his 60s. I was raised by a wonderful, amazing rock of a man who was not a Jesus follower. And I'm so thankful for him, the things that he taught me, the things that he put into my life that have kept me and saved me from disaster. Just because of the things that my dad put into me. I was talking to a young man yesterday, and he was just talking about the simple things that a father can pass along to his son. Or a father figure can pass along to young men and women. The power, the potency of what a mature man can pass along. So many great things. And as I look back on my dad's life, my dad, he was fabulous, but he had so many deficits. He had so many things missing in his life. His own father, my grandpa, died when my dad was 12, taken out of his life. And my grandmother didn't make great choices after that. And my dad was raised by an extremely abusive man that used to beat my dad. And my dad left early and went into the military to escape from a horrifically abusive stepfather. My dad had scars on his body from his stepdad. I didn't know that. And how many know that sometimes the scars on the inside leave a greater mark than the scars on the outside? As I look back years later when I was younger in life, and I wonder, why is my dad the way he is? My dad wasn't affectionate. He never hugged me. And this is not a therapy session, Dr. Phil. But my dad was just not an emotional man. No hugging, no affection. You know, I won't get into the stories. I've told some of them before. And you just think, why are you the way they are? Because that's all he knew. And he did the very best. And my dad sacrificed for me so many things in his life. My dad sacrificed his dreams to be a dad to me. He left a career so he could be a dad instead of pursuing his dream and career. My dad taught me, when you borrow something and you break it, you bring back a brand new one. My dad taught me, when you borrow a car, you bring it back full of gas, no matter how much gas was in it when you got it. My dad told me that when you shake hands with a man and you're sitting down, you stand up, you look him in the eyes, and you give him a firm handshake. It's showing another person respect. My dad told me that at work, you may not be the smartest. I don't know if he was prophesying. At work, you may not be the smartest or the most gifted, but you can be the hardest working. My dad taught me, at work, be the first one there and the last one to leave. You might be the last one to be laid off as a result. My dad taught me, never sit in a chair when a lady is standing. Ever. The front row said amen. It was so funny. We went to breakfast. Princess and I went to breakfast with a couple this week, and we were waiting outside. It was the 4th of July. And there were four benches out front, and it was, I don't know, 15 people. And there were four young people sitting on a bench. Actually, there was two young people sitting on a bench, four people standing there. And there were five, I counted. Why did I count? Stop counting, Tom. There were five older ladies standing while these two young people sat on the bench. I restrained myself. You ever want to go over and say something to somebody? Like, no, 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 you are not the bench police. Don't do it. But as I was looking at these young kids, I wonder, where's your dad? They taught you simple manners. And they were on their phones having a great time. They weren't being belligerent. They didn't have bad attitudes. They weren't being ornery or disrespectful in any obvious way. But oh my gosh, the way I was raised by my father, I would have been on the floor then standing up if I was sitting in a chair when an older lady was standing. Isn't it funny how culture changes? And I have determined I am not going to be the grumpy old man. But I mean, what makes a great father? The Pauls in life, whether it's the Abrahams, the Moses, the Davids, what makes a great father in life? What are people looking for? Because as I said, I'm bumping into people all the time where you just listen to them. They're crying out for father figures in their life. They're just crying out for it. There's an obvious, notable dearth that they recognize. I wasn't raised by a man. There was no man in my life. I don't even know how to act towards my kids. I don't know how to act towards my wife. There was no dad in speaking to my mom. There was none. He didn't even have a chance to be bad. There was no dad at home. So I just wrote down, what are essential qualities that a good would embody a good dad, a good father? What essential qualities? And I just quickly wrote down, this is not an exhaustive list. Essential qualities in a father. One, they're loving. Two, kind. Three, a father is safe. Four, somebody who believes in you when no one else does. Five, a father is dependable. You can count on him. Yes, they are far from perfect. Family sees all the imperfections at home, but dad is dependable. Six, he's a protector. He will protect you. Seven, he sacrifices for you. Eight, he's a forgiving dad. He has the ability to forgive. Nine, he's approachable. You can talk to him. You can sit down with him. He actually has the ability to communicate and articulate thought, heart, and feeling. It's not just mom. But a dad, a father, can reason with a child, can listen to a child, not just issue edicts, but he can have conversation with a child, with young people, with young man, young woman. And the last, they're wise. A father You're just wise. And that's not to diminish consistency, the ability to engage, integrity. All these things are so important. But I found in society, so many people are looking for a father. Even when Jesus came, and I mentioned this last week, when Jesus came, one of the main things that Jesus came to do is, I want to show you what the Father in heaven is like. They're raised in a religious society. Jesus came and lived as a Jewish man. They knew the Bible. They understood faith and believing. They had the Word of God. And Jesus made claims that blew people away. Even his own disciples are like, Jesus, how can this be? Jesus in John 10:30 said this, I and the Father are one. Can you imagine what a young 19-year-old Jewish young man following Jesus, what they would think when their master, the rabbi, says, the Father and I are one. Can you say that? Can you imagine? John 14:4-6 and 8-9. Jesus said this, John 14:4-6, speaking to his disciples, and you know the way where I am going. This is Jesus speaking. And you know the way where I am going. And Thomas said to him, I love Thomas. Great namesake. I don't think so. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And Philip said to him, Lord, verse 8, Lord, show us the Father and it's enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me, Jesus speaking of himself, he who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? What a claim. But that's reality. Jesus is living in a culture, a religious culture that has the Word of God, and they don't know. They don't even have a clue what the Father in heaven is like. They make up all these rules, all these traditions that are not in the Bible. Do this, do that, and God will be pleased. Who says? Well, we've decided that God would want this. And so the Father, because he loves humanity, he loves you, he sent his Son so that we would know and understand what he's like, what the Father is really like. So many people, they go through life and they're asking, why this? Why that? Why did this happen to me? Why did this happen to me? Why the pain? Why the hurt? Why the disappointment? Why the failure? Why was I abandoned? The result of many of those whys are brokenness and insecurity. And Jesus loves to touch the whys in our life. Jesus loves to touch the whys in our life, the whys in our story. And he answers the whys by answering with the who. So many of the whys in my life are answered, I want to show you the Father. Because once you understand God's love, once you understand the plan of heaven and the Father's graciousness in sending Jesus and Holy Spirit, the whys, most of the whys just dissipate and fall away once I know what my Father is really like. My Father's kind, he's great, he's amazing. So I want to read one passage of Scripture, highlight a couple of things. It's Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 32. Luke chapter 15. One of my very favorite parables, I love it. And Jesus is speaking to a group of people, a group of Jewish people. And a lot of the people that he's speaking to are rabbis, they're teachers, they're Sadducees, they're Pharisees. They know the Bible. I will say this. This group of people that Jesus was speaking to knew the Bible better than we do. They could recite most of it by memory. They knew the Bible. And yet Jesus came to show them, but I want you to know what your Father's like. You may know what the Bible says on paper or on parchment, But that just my your knowledge doesn't mean you know him. And so Jesus gave illustrative stories so that the religious people, the followers of God in that day, could understand, this is what he's like. You think you know him, but he's actually like this. And as he went through and gave the parables, they hated that so much, they killed him. He can't be like that, and we'll kill you for saying it. And Jesus said, but this is the truth. You know your Bible. This is what my Father in heaven is like. Luke 15, verses 11 to 32. Jesus continued, as a parable, Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had and set off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. Not a good situation for a young Jewish boy. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for him, and he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, some versions say, while the son was still speaking, the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. Basically, he's going to re-inherit this foolish young man. Bring him in close. Verse 24, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, and this was probably the main crux of what Jesus wanted to say to the crowd that day, because he's actually going to be now addressing the majority of his listeners, the religious people, the Pharisees, who had an understanding of what the Bible said. Now he's addressing them. And he's about ready to bring incredible offense to them. Because he's equating the religious people with this older son. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. And so he called one of the servants and asked him, what was going on? Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go on. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours refused to even call him a brother, this is how far away from the heart of God these people were. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him? My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours, the father's reminding him, it's your brother. You may call him this son of mine. He's offending you. He bothers you because I've loved him in his ugliness. Because you don't understand a father's heart, a father's compassion, a father's grace, a father's mercy. You want judgment, but I'm a dad. And I'm compassionate, and I'm kind, I'm loving, I'm safe, I believe in him, I'm dependable, I'm protective, I'm sacrificial, I'm forgiving, I'm approachable, and I'm wise. And because I'm all those things, I'm going to forgive this young man. I'm going to give him another chance, as if he'd never done it. He hasn't even given it, hasn't been given a chance to prove fruits of repentance. His heart is enough for me. And the religious people were furious with Jesus, and ultimately were willing to put him on a cross and kill him, because they couldn't handle a Father in heaven that's that compassionate, that gracious. Jesus came and said, I want to show you what your dad in heaven is like. He's not a rule taskmaster. He's not harsh. He's not critical. He's not judgmental, as you would understand, like what you would want when people don't do what you want. I just want to say this again to this family. When we saw the video of Jason, who's the pastor of the church down the street, we have a unique opportunity right now to reach into our community. The window is open. And I'm just going to say this. A whole bunch of people are going to be coming into this church. And they're going to look different. And they're going to have funky opinions. Weird beliefs. And we can stand up with our rocks and our placards and say, you're wrong, you're out, go. Or we can love people and get them, give them a chance to see the heart of God. We can love people. They're going to be different. They're going to look different. They're especially going to sound different. Does that mean that we throw the Bible out? Oh, let's not talk about it. No, we have the Bible. But I pray and hope they see God's heart. I pray and hope that they see God's love and feel God's love that's real. We have an opportunity because we have a whole bunch of, I'm just going to highlight dads. We have a whole bunch of dads in this room. JC started. It's his fault. We've got dads in this room. We've got Greg's. We've got James. We've got Derek's. We've got Don's. We've got Mike's. We've got Steven's. We've got Brent's. We've got JC's. You didn't say yourself. We've got a whole bunch of Rick's, a whole bunch of John's. We've got a whole bunch of fathers in the house. Does that diminish all the godly women in this room? Absolutely not. But I'm just saying the community is going to be coming. And they're not going to sound or look like us. And we have an opportunity. Many times, in fact, it was a friend of ours said, you have one opportunity for a first impression. One opportunity for a first impression. After that, they have their impression. I knew it. That's what they're like. What if that first impression was grace and kindness and acceptance? How can we bless you? How can we love you? Can I grab a coffee with you? Can I grab a soda with you? Are we going to be offended by what their t-shirt says? That's not, are you in here? My wife's brother got saved, became a Christian years ago, gave his heart to Jesus. A church group was knocking on his door. Gave his heart to Jesus. And he showed up to church the next Sunday in cowboy boots. Showed up in cowboy boots. Probably Philadelphia Eagle fans. Showed up in cowboy boots. And he was told, if you come next week, no cowboy boots or don't come back. This is church. We don't do cowboy boots in church. Well, guess what? He didn't come back. Are you kidding me? We're going to see some t-shirts. We're going to see some colored hair that's different. I just hope they have hair. I'd like to go back and have some. What happens if we have different hair and different shirts and shoes? May we just extend the love of Jesus and love our community. Folks, people are coming, and what they need is dads. They're going to love them. through their imperfections. Father, I thank you for what you're doing amongst us. I thank you, Jesus, that you came and you gave us illustrative parables, stories like the prodigal son. Lord, that I can measure my heart and say, Father, where's the grace? Where's the mercy? Where's the forgiveness? Where's the kindness? Where's the embrace throwing my arms around a stinky son who's been living with pigs, but I just want him to know I love him. And I'm going to bring him close, even though he stinks like a swine. I'm more worried about him smelling the kindness of my heart than me being offended by his foolish behavior. Father, help us to be godly people, sons and daughters of the Most High, that will love people who look different than us, that sound different than us, that use offensive speech. Lord, we help us just to love people. We have gold in this room. We have enough grace for some people who have different opinions than us. We have enough truth in us to handle people voicing things that may not sound like the Bible. We have enough truth in us. We can weather the storm and love them and bring them close to introduce them to a Father in heaven who loves them unconditionally. I thank you, Father, for the dads in my life who shepherded me and loved me and given me room to grow and to get rid of my stinking attitudes and get rid of my foolish decisions and allow me to grow and change. Father, may we be that way with the community that's coming in the days ahead, that we would be healthy family and a safe family for the community. Bless us, Father. Soften my heart. Even now, help me, Lord. Help me to soften my heart, to not be a rock thrower, but to throw my heart, throw my arms around people that are different than me, and to bring them close. I pray this, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Have an amazing week. Be blessed. Be encouraged. Love somebody before you go. Encourage them and bless them. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Thanks for checking out the Life Church St. Peter's Message of the Week. For more podcasts and additional information, visit us at lifechurchstpeters.com.